Let me pray for us as we open God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which your Spirit has inspired your word to be written, to be understood, to be a light to our path. We thank you for the faithfulness of men like Bob. Think of others like David and Tony and Lee and many others who have led us well in your word. And so as we open it yet again this morning, Father, our prayer is that you would continue to transform us. Renew our minds that we might live out your will, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have received, so that your name may be praised all the more. Amen. Well, after the school holidays, we'll be starting a new series through 1 Peter, which I'm really excited about. I'm looking forward to that. But during the next few weeks, two more weeks after this, we'll be having more one-off teaching. So I'll be next week and then Lee the following, and then we start 1 Peter. So if you do want to start reading ahead and getting ahead in that, feel free to do that. As I was thinking about this morning, though, I thought that something that has been big for us as a church, especially this last week or two, is of course the passing of our dear friend and brother Bob. A man that some, as I said before, probably quite a few of us never actually met. And yet for others, he was such a close dear friend, a father figure, a mentor, a pastor for many, many years. A great influence on marriages, a great help in great difficulties, a servant of Christ and his church. And the passage that I wanted to focus on this morning is a passage that Bob actually read to us via a video two years ago or so from Kangaroo Valley. And as I read through it, with a wider context, I saw these four principles that I think Bob's life reflected well. And so my hope is that this morning, my hope and prayer is that this passage and these principles that we see will inspire us, they'll encourage us as we continue the race of faith that we're left to run, that dear Bob has finished. Praise be to God. So allow me to read the passage. I'm going to start from chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse, and then all of chapter 4. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak, therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There are at least four principles here, I'm sure there's probably more, in this passage that I believe Bob's life reflected well for us. The first principle is that of faithfully proclaiming the truth of God's word. Faithfully proclaiming the truth of God's word. The idea here in this passage is of distorting or tampering the word of God. And this is the same word that's used for when wine merchants would water down their wine to make more money. And you may think of your favorite drink this morning, it might not be wine, but something else. And if you take 25% or 50% out of that drink and you add the rest with water, it ruins the flavor. It dilutes the quality, it changes the effect, especially if it's a drink you know and love well. It ruins that. Well, how much more is that true of God's word then? If we start saying things like, I don't like this part of God's word, or I won't mention this part, I'm a little uncomfortable, or this is a little bit culturally unacceptable to talk about, isn't it? Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We do not change the message of God to make it more appeasable to us or to our culture. We should not dilute the message of the gospel. We will feel the temptation, maybe you have. Oh, sin, we don't really need to talk about sin, really, that's pretty unpopular. Judgment of God, hell. Well, we see our Lord Jesus and his servants, we see God's word talk about this, and so we must, as Paul says, declare the whole counsel of God. Because we should not be ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We must be very careful lest we rob the gospel of its power, lest we rob Christ of his glory. Because the whole of God's word demonstrates to us, in the fullness, our great need and the just God who is right to condemn us. And so we see when we understand the truth of all of God's word, don't we? It's only then that we see the beauty and grace and mercy of God in its fullness. The greatness of Jesus is seen in the whole message, not when we pick and choose. We dilute, we ruin God's word. Paul says here, the God of this age, in verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The display of the glory of God, of his majesty, of his beauty and power and splendor and praiseworthiness, this is shown to us in no greater way than in the good news of Jesus, given to pay the price for our sins, given to bring us to God, to make us his children. So how then could we, how dare we do anything to water this down? The glory of the good news, the glory of the beauty of Jesus and what he has done and who he is. So let me encourage you to live as Paul sought to live, as Bob sought to live, in not watering down God's word, in not diluting its quality, in not picking and choosing and minimizing and subtracting it as you choose, but faithfully proclaiming the truth of God's word. Let's be those who faithfully proclaim the truth of God's word. A second principle that we see in this passage and in Bob's life, I think, is that we are all jars of clay. Our weakness highlights God's strength. And I want to say here, as I first prepared this, I did think that this is probably covering sin as well, but I don't think that this passage is talking about that. Although I think principles outside of this, especially Romans 7, and we think of 1 John 1 as well, that talk about our sinfulness, but I think this passage is not focusing on that as much as our weakness, just to mention that. But case in point regarding that, I was thinking Bob's 80th birthday, when many had gathered from all over and they're praising him and they're thanking him for the amazing person that he is, I remember clearly Bob's response was to point to his sinfulness. He said, "Only God knows the truth about how sinful I am." I just thought that was a picture of a man who is aware of his weakness. Again, to say this passage is probably not focusing on that as I thought on it. It had not been Bob's own power, though, or ability, or godliness that had made him who he was. But it was the total undeserved grace of God, and he wouldn't let you miss that. He was aware of his imperfections. No one's, of course, totally aware, but Bob was the first one to let you know that he was a jar of clay, imperfect, broken, faulty, and again, in the wider context of the word, sinful. Incomplete in himself, not there yet, a work in progress, clay in the potter's hand. In his imperfection, he looked to and he relied on the perfect one, his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because Bob's own weakness highlighted God's strength. It was not about Bob, it never was. It was all about Jesus. People could not find all their needs met in Bob, but he knew that. And he pointed us to the God that the jar of clay is to highlight, the treasure of God's glory, God Almighty, who meets all our needs in Christ Jesus. He pointed to the God full of glory and power to change the worst of sinners and the darkest of hearts. The God who in the gospel speaks just like when he spoke at the beginning of creation, and there was light from darkness and there was creation from nothing. So too God speaks light into darkened hearts like mine and yours and Bob's, and there is light. Isn't that amazing? He speaks light. God speaks light through the good news of what Jesus has accomplished to reconcile us to him. He speaks light into our darkened hearts. God shines his light into our hearts to give us, we see here, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we see God's glory? How can I see how awesome God is? Look at Jesus. The perfect representation of his glory. God does this. He does this. We may shine his light through his Spirit, but he is the one, the only one, who brings life to the dead. God does this. Christ Jesus, the Son, does this. God speaks and there is light in the place where there was only ever darkness before. So what do we learn here? Well, our weakness points to God's strength. Our weakness points to God's strength. It's not about parading ourselves or our abilities and gifts, but it's about pointing other people to the change bringer, to the life giver, to the source of life and light. Later in this same letter of 2 Corinthians, we read about how, you might remember, Paul's given a thorn in the flesh. He's given these amazing heavenly experiences that he's not permitted to talk about. And we're told that to keep him from becoming proud about these things that God's shown him, to keep him from becoming proud, God gives him this this form of suffering that we're not clear on what it is. And Paul tells us that three times I've pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Take it away, Lord. But we read there, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, Paul says, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a flip to what our world says. Our weakness highlights God's power. Let me encourage you to see, as Bob saw, God's power in your weakness. Let your weaknesses, your hardships and difficulties and even persecutions, and I think too, again, your sins, let them lead you to His power, to the God Almighty who is with you, who you need every single day, who we all need. We may forget that we're jars of clay. We are weak. But He is strong. Our weakness points to His strength, His power, His glory. And that's the third thing that I think we see in this passage and in Bob's life. It's all for God's glory. We read in verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. This is our purpose as a church, isn't it? God's glory. It's what we're about. To bring glory to God. Honor, worship, praise, thanks, fame, recognition of Him. It's just some descriptions of this word. And this must be our individual focus as well as our corporate focus. Our life's goal and ambition, the thing we want the most, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, it's all to be about His glory, making much of Him, making His name great, pointing to Him, lifting Him up in our lives, praising Him in what we do, in our work, in our family life, in our purchases, in our free time, in our conversations, in the building of relationships with one another and those outside who don't know Jesus. In everything we do, we're to bring glory to God. In everything we do, in everything we choose not to do. And this was Bob's purpose, his goal. I don't think you could have missed that. To bring glory to God. And I see in the way that God used Bob's life, so that as God's grace, we read here, reached more and more people, so the people were, and still now are, many, many people, are brought to thanksgiving, which has overflowed to God's glory. He's the one who receives glory at those services, not Bob. So, then, is that how you are living? Is that the shape of your life? And the goal and aim in all that you are doing, in all that you have to do, that God's name might be magnified in your life? Is that your aim? In the way that you work, in the way that you use your money, in what you do with your time, in the conversations you have, in the words that you use to build others up and not tear them down? Are you living for His glory every day? To make much of Him, to praise and honor Him? How about in your suffering? In your struggles? In your weaknesses? Bob's aim was to glorify God, to live for His glory, not for his own. Let us be encouraged in light of his life to live for this purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The last principle that I want to focus on that I think we see in this passage is this eternal focus that reveals that our suffering has purpose. We see this in Paul's life time and time again. I think we saw it in Bob's life. I certainly did. This eternal focus that reveals that our suffering has purpose. Have a look at me again from verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. To pretend that suffering does not exist or affect us is foolish. Bob did not pretend that suffering cancer was not difficult. And that is not what Paul did with his suffering. And that's not what he's talking about here. At the start of this letter, after speaking about the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles, he says here in verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. And then he goes on, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. It sounds pretty hard. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul did not deny hardship. Bob did not deny hardship. And yet Paul saw, what I think Bob saw, that this was light and momentary compared to the glory that awaits us. He says in verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God, in His infinite wisdom, actually uses our suffering to prepare us for the age to come. Isn't that amazing? Bob, 10 years ago, when he was diagnosed or so, could have said, it's all over. There's no hope for me. Why would God do this to me? And just give up. He could have done that. Some do. But instead, he looked to how God could use this. And boy, did he use it. Bob had countless opportunities to speak into people's lives over years and years. Fellow cancer patients, nursing staff, doctors, not to mention all of us and many others who looked to him as he suffered and held on to Jesus. What a profound witness God gave him for all those years. In a profound way, we watched as God used Bob's cancer to make him more like Jesus. God used his hardship to prepare him for the eternal glory that far outweighs everything. I don't want to pretend that this meant that Bob never struggled or didn't want to be free of cancer. Of course he did. Or that there weren't very difficult times. Of course there were. This is not what the Apostle Paul does, and we don't need to do that with our suffering, to put on a facade. That's just stupid. This is not what Paul does, but he says here, the truth is, fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. It lasts forever. Not like this suffering. Because we're tempted to think in our weaknesses and in our struggles, our hardships and difficulties, we're tempted by our world to only think of it in negative terms. And that is true apart from God, apart from being saved in Christ and receiving this eternal glory. Of course it's only negative. It's our death. It's our suffering. It's our body. But we must see more than that, the wisdom of God to use our weaknesses, our sufferings, our difficulties, our struggles, even our mourning of pain, to show others Christ's power. Bob's life had an eternal focus that revealed that our suffering and his suffering had purpose. Including our dear brother Bob, our church has faced a lot of loss and suffering this last year or couple of years. And that's not to say we haven't faced some joyful things as well, but certainly for some amongst us it's been quite fierce. Lots of loss, lots of struggle, suffering, hardship. And the truth is, if we fix our eyes on what is seen, on what is experienced amongst us, there's lots of reasons to lose heart. There's just lots. There's many, many reasons to lose heart. But Paul says here, we do not lose heart. How can he say that? How was it that Bob also displayed the same attitude of not losing heart while his body was ravaged by cancer? It's true that Paul says, outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly, he says, we are being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And what is the eternal glory that far outweighs all of these? Well, he's told us a few verses earlier in verse 14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Paul did not lose heart. Bob did not lose heart. We should not lose heart, because the one, God Almighty, who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us with Jesus and present us together in his very presence forever. It doesn't get better than that. It really doesn't. Paul, Bob, and all the saints who have gone before us, all those whose faith and trust was in Jesus, their Saviour, they are right now in the presence of God Almighty. Doesn't get better than that. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. These bodies that we live in are temporary. We know that. Our physical lives are a vapor. We are passing away. But Bob's certain hope and our certain hope is found in that which is unseen to us. We can't see it now. An eternal glory that far outweighs all of our suffering. All of it. Fix your eyes on that. On your eternal hope that is certain in Christ, as certain as he is the Son of God. And allow that eternal focus to prove to you and to those around you that your suffering has purpose. That God's using it to prepare you for glory. That your eternal reality will be in God's everlasting presence with him through faith in Jesus Christ. But fix your eyes on that, on him. Let me pray. Father, it's hard when we lose people we love, because what we can see is them not here. We see them suffer, we see them go, we feel our own bodies age, and we know that we are wasting away. But Lord, give us the eyes of faith that don't look to what is seen, but look to that which is unseen, this certain hope we have in your Son because of what you have done for us in him. Give us the eyes that Bob had, that saw past his cancer, that his soul did not have cancer. And Father, give us that certainty of hope in Jesus, that nothing can spoil, that nothing can take away, not even the worst suffering, Father. Help us to prove to those around us, to prove to each other, that Jesus is the end, that he is the eternal reality for us. Not these bodies, not this earth, not these things that are passing away, but you in your presence, Father, forever. And so give us such a fixation, give us such a focus by your power, for your glory. Amen.